Well, let's appreciate that dance team for their as one element. Boy, whether it's a dance team, a family, a church, got to operate as one. And that's what this series has all been about. It's about what Jesus prayed for, that we would have the kind of unity that would so reflect who he is that the watching world would be transformed. And that's where we're going to land this series this morning. We're going to talk about the prayer that changed the church and can change the world. Let me pray for us. God, I pray that you would speak to each of us that are gathered here, watching online. We'd hear your message. And Lord Jesus, you'd be real to us. You'd speak right into our hearts and transform our lives, transform our relationships, transform our church, transform our community, transform our world. God, we need your intervention in our world right now. And you've raised up the church to be your voice, your people, your light. So may we experience our identity. May we step into our unity, and may we change the world. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We started this series looking at John chapter 17. Pastor Kenny laid it out for us. And then over the last several weeks, we've talked about how the Bible upholds our unity as so valuable to God, as so important to us, and as so impactful to the world. I want us to come back to that original prayer in John chapter 17 and see what it actually is that Jesus prayed for. And then we're going to talk about how that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And then we're going to consider how it can be fulfilled in our lives today here at Crossline Church. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn to John chapter 17? The scriptures will also be up on the screen. I want to just set the context. Jesus is praying to the Father. Let that sink in. The Son of God is praying to God the Father, and he's praying for us, his followers. The Son of God is praying to God the Father, and he's praying for us, his followers. Verse 9 says, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and the glory has come to me through them, and I will remain in the world no longer. But they're still in the world, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. See, Jesus prays in this prayer for supernatural, contagious unity. He prays for supernatural, contagious unity. Jesus is praying for his followers. He's praying for those immediate followers. And then as we unpack this prayer, as he continues on, he's going to tell us, I'm not only praying for these followers, but I'm going to pray for everyone who will become one of my followers through them. And over the last 2,000 years, it has come to a place in time and space and history that includes us. Jesus has prayed for you. Jesus has prayed for you. Jesus has prayed for you. Jesus has prayed for us. In other words, this is something that we can hold on to, stand upon, step into, because the Son of God has prayed it for us. Jesus prays that we will be protected by the power of God's name. He uses a particular word, this word tereo. It means to guard or protect, or more accurately, to keep. Jesus has prayed that we'd be kept in the power of God himself, in the name of God himself. And he prays that we would be one as he and the Father are one. Now let that sink in a little bit. So the unity that Jesus is praying for, it's a supernatural unity. Because if you think of the nature of the Trinity, the nature of God himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, theologians use the term inscrutable. In other words, it means we can talk about it, but we can't really understand it. It's supernatural. But that's the comparative that Jesus uses for the kind of unity he prays for us to have, the very oneness that he has with the Father. This isn't the kind of oneness that you have for being a part of like the Kiwanis Club. Or even the kind of oneness you might have in a military unit that has gone to battle before. And that's a precious unity. But this kind of unity is supernatural. It's the unity of the Father and the Son. And that's what Jesus has prayed for us to actually experience. And he says in this, even beginning of this, He prays that we may be one as he and the Father are one, and he uses what's known as a purpose clause in the grammar of his prayer. In other words, it's that term, that or so that. So he prays for one thing so it will result in another thing. He prays that we'd be protected so that we would be one. The other day, I went over to the gym in Ladera. Now, if you're relatively new to Crossline, that might mean nothing to you. But back in the day, when we used to live closer to that gym, I would go over there all the time. I'd work out, and there's a little jacuzzi at the outside area of that gym. I'd work out, I'd sit in the jacuzzi, and I would talk to whoever came and sat in the jacuzzi with me. And I'd have conversations all the time with people about Jesus. So much so that I called it my jacuzzi ministry. And if you were with us at a season of time, almost every Sunday I'd have an illustration from what I call my jacuzzi ministry. Because I'd go and work out, I'd sit down, somebody'd come in and talk, I'd start talking to them. Before you know it, I'm getting a conversation just very naturally because just two guys are hanging out. And I'd tell them about Jesus. So we moved, and I haven't been there in that gym in a while because I actually live closer to another gym. But I've been praying, and this is a good prayer for all of us to pray, that I have more opportunities to shine my light and to share my faith. I've been praying that. And I've been thinking about, man, when I used to go to that gym over in Ladera, I used to share my faith all the time. So I decided the other day, I'm going to go back to the gym in Ladera. So rather than going to the gym I normally work at, I went to Ladera. I went to work out, but I really went to work out in that gym so I could work out and go sit in the jacuzzi. So I worked out, and then I'm sitting in the jacuzzi. And I used to go over, and I had this old Bible I'd take with me. So I grabbed that old Bible, and I sit in the jacuzzi. Well, I'm sitting there, and, you know, nobody comes out. So I said, well, Lord, I'm available, whatever. And I'm about to leave, and a guy comes out, says hi to me, and walks into the steam room. And I thought, what? Just like you can have a jacuzzi ministry, you can have a steam room ministry. So I walk into the steam room, and before I said anything, this guy was super friendly and said, hey, how you doing? And before you know it, we're in this great conversation in the steam room. So the point is, I went to the gym, not just to go to the gym, but so that I could talk to somebody about the Lord. Jesus prays for us that we'd be protected, not just that we'd be protected, but so that we'd be one. That's what this prayer is all about, this unity that Jesus wants us to have. And he continues to talk about it because verse 12, he says, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Jesus prays that we'd have joy. Jesus prays for us to experience his joy. This is a prayer that we can trust in, that we can go to God on the basis of this prayer and say, God, this is what Jesus prayed for me. Answer that prayer in Jesus' name. Fulfill these things in Jesus' name. Jesus wants us to have joy as his followers. In fact, he wants us to have his joy. He prays for it. Jesus continues in his prayer, verse 14, he says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they're not of the world any more than I'm of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Jesus has prayed that we'd be guarded. Jesus has prayed that we'd be kept. Jesus has prayed that we'd be protected from the evil one. You know, every one of us does spiritual battle. And the biggest spiritual battle takes place, you know, between our ears, right up here. We're in a fallen world. We have a flesh sin principle within us, and we have a real enemy, the devil and his demons. There's a spiritual battle that has taken place. But Jesus has prayed for us. He's prayed that we would be protected from the evil one, not taken out of the world, but protected in the world. Just yesterday, we had a great festival here. The young adults had a music festival, and they had different bands from across the country come, and people come from the community and just have a great time of celebration and having fun listening to music. And I was talking to some of our security team as they were getting ready to set everything up. And we started talking like probably every one of you had some kind of conversation about what's going on in the world right now, you know? And from a purely human perspective, it doesn't look good. And as we began talking, what took place is what can naturally start taking place is kind of a spiral, you know, where it almost gets into this, man, life's hard, it's bad, it's negative, it's terrible. And then, you know, you can just get into that. Well, I've been studying this passage, and I made the comment. I said, yeah, you know, it's bad, but guess what? Jesus has prayed for us. In fact, Jesus has prayed that we'd be protected from the evil one. You might feel like, with all that's going on with the pandemic and Haiti and Afghanistan and the news and the politics and the division and just, you know, you name it, it just seems like there's something that's creating negative turmoil. Jesus has prayed for you. And Jesus has prayed that you'd be protected from the evil one. Verse 16, they're not of the world, Jesus says, even as I'm not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus prays that we would be sanctified by the truth, set apart, transformed, consecrated, dedicated by the truth. You know, you don't have to go anywhere outside the word of God to be sanctified. Jesus has actually prayed that God would sanctify us by the truth. You know, it says in Hebrews chapter 4 that the word of God is living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces the division of soul and spirit and joint and marrow. It's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Jesus said in John chapter 8, if you abide in my word, you're truly disciples of mine, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that I thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as the word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. God's word performs a work in us. God's word sets us free. God's word divides between soul and spirit, joint and marrow. Ephesians chapter 6, when it talks about the armor of God, the one offensive armor that's named is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This book will change your life. And Jesus has prayed that we would be sanctified by the truth of God's word. Jesus says in verse 18 in this prayer, as you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you've sent me. Jesus sends us out into the world to share his message so that more people will be included in this supernatural, contagious unity. And the unity that Jesus prays for, it's nothing short of supernatural because he states it again. He says, I'm praying that they may be one as we are one. I in them, they in me, us in you. I mean, Jesus couldn't spell it out anymore. This unity that he's talking about is an intense, supernatural, relational unity. It's the unity of the Father and the Son. It's the unity of Jesus in us and us in Jesus. It's the unity as us in Jesus, Jesus in us, and us in the Father. We're fully connected. I know this is going to sound like I'm giving you doublespeak, but it's true. There's one God, but the one God eternally exists as three co-equal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have a relationship with the one God, but we can have a relationship with the Father, with the Son, with the Spirit. And it's that relationship that the Father, Son, and Spirit have and that we have with the Father, Son, and Spirit, and not just me as an individual and you as an individual, but us as followers of Jesus, us in him, him in us, us in the Trinity. Supernatural unity. That's what Jesus prays for. He's already prayed for it. We just have to claim it and fight for it and step into it and share it. Jesus prays that we would have this supernatural unity and it would be contagious because he says that they may believe, the world may believe that you've sent me. You know, there's a lot of different ways that you can communicate the gospel and share the gospel. A lot of creative ways you can share the gospel. A lot of tools that are available to share the gospel. Here's what Jesus says. The greatest tool that Crossline Church has to share the gospel with this community, the greatest tool, is our unity with one another. Because he prays that we might be one as he is one, so that's a purpose clause. Do you remember? I go to the gym not to work out. I go to the gym to be able to talk to somebody about Jesus. He prays for even our unity so that the world may believe that the Father sent the Son. It's a contagious unity. It's a purposeful unity. It's a purposeful unity in light of what Jesus wants to accomplish in the world. Verse 22, I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. In other words, are you getting the idea that Jesus wants us to be one? He says, I not only prayed for it, I'm not only asking them to be sanctified by the word to make it happen, I not only want them to be protected so it happened, I'm giving them my glory so it might happen. Boy, Jesus has given us his glory, us meaning us as followers of Jesus, so that we might have this oneness that he's praying for. It is a supernatural, contagious oneness. I and them, you and me, this is verse 23, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you've sent me and have loved them even as I have loved you. Jesus gave us his glory that we might be one. And he says this is a unity that is brought to completeness or perfection. That's what he prays for. Perfect unity in the body of Christ. Perfect unity in the church. Perfect unity among his followers. We cannot let petty differences stop us from experiencing what Jesus prayed for. We can't let cultural conversations stop us from experiencing what Jesus prayed for. We can't. It can't be about whether you're this political position or that political position. It can't be about whether you think this about BLM or that about BLM. It can't be about whether you're vaccinated or not vaccinated. It can't be about whether you're pro-involvement in foreign wars or you're against involvement in foreign. It cannot be those things. You can hold those views, but we've got to value unity more than anything else because it's what Jesus prayed for, and it's the tool that we have to reach the world for Christ. He wants us to have a perfect unity. And he even prays this. The way this is phrased, it just kind of, you know, some of these little nuances that you see in the original language. This is what's known as a nominative participle. And all that means is it kind of is the naming description. So the naming description that Jesus has prayed for his followers is this: the unified ones. Did you catch that? He in a culture of disunity, what Jesus has prayed for his church is we'd be the unified ones. The unified ones. Verse 24, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Jesus has prayed for us to be in heaven with him for eternity. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you've sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and I myself may be in them. Jesus has prayed for our unity. He's prayed for our unity so that the world will know that the Father sent the Son. He's prayed that we would be with him forever in heaven. He's prayed that that his joy would be in us and that he himself would be in us. This is an amazing prayer prayed by the Son of God to God the Father. Jesus has prayed this for us. He's prayed this for his followers. And not many days after he prayed this, because Jesus prays this just right before he's going to the cross, and then Jesus was crucified. He was in the tomb 3 days. He was raised from the dead. And then he appeared for 40 days, demonstrating that he was the Lord of life, the Son of God. And he gave the Great Commission on 5 different occasions to his followers. And then in Acts chapter 1, he gave the final commission of the Great Commission. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. So 40 days after Passover, after the day he was crucified, he ascended into heaven. And then for 10 days, the church prayed in the upper room. And on the 10th day, it was the day of Pentecost, because 40 plus 10 is 50. Penta means 50. The day of Pentecost, which was a Jewish festival, the Holy Spirit was poured out. Peter preaches the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. At the end of Acts chapter 2, there's a description of the early church. And guess what that description is? Exactly what Jesus prayed for in John chapter 17. Jesus fulfilled this prayer in his church 50 days after he prayed it. And he wants to continue to fulfill it in every generation, in every culture, in every gathering of God's people. Jesus wants this prayer to be fulfilled right here at Crossline Church. Amen. Let's look at how it was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 38 to 47. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 to 47. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord God will call." And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at many wonders and signs were performed by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. And they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Supernatural, contagious unity. Supernatural, contagious unity. What we see from this passage is supernatural contagious unity is both God's part and our part. It's God's part and our part. Have you ever seen one of those huge saws that on either end there's a big handle, but it's the size is beyond what one person can handle. They're actually made for two people. So one guy holds the saw here and the other guy holds the saw here. And then there's a push, pull, push, pull, push, pull. And the other person is responding in the same way. As that person's pushing, he's pulling. As this person's pushing, this person's pulling. And together, both doing their part, the saw works. Those are the kind of saws that they used to use to cut down large trees before they invented chainsaws. But it was the combination of both parties doing their part. That's the way God works. There's God's part and there's our part in supernatural contagious unity. We see both in this passage. Here's our part in supernatural contagious unity. First of all, we need a shared conversion to Christ. We, all of us, need to have a shared conversion to Christ. Because Peter said, repent, be baptized, receive the forgiveness of sins, receive the Holy Spirit, be saved from this corrupt generation. And they accepted the message and were baptized. So that first gathering of followers had a shared conversion to Christ. That's what we need here. That's what we need. That we share together in our personal story of how we were transformed by Jesus Christ. We heard the gospel message that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead. We can't do it on our own. That Jesus is the Lord of life. He's the crucified Savior. He's the resurrected Lord. That salvation is only in Jesus Christ. And we repent. We turn from ourself and our sin, and we turn to God, and we receive God's forgiveness, and we receive at that moment of salvation the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we demonstrate publicly that we've received Christ by being baptized. That's a shared conversion to Christ. And let me tell you, next Sunday, we're going to have in our Baptist an opportunity for people to be baptized. So if you have never been baptized, this is your opportunity to step into this shared conversion experience. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you can do it right now. Right now, in this moment, say, Lord Jesus, save me. Lord Jesus, forgive my sins. Lord Jesus, I repent. I turn to you. I receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You can do that right now. And next Sunday, you can be baptized and say to everybody, I gave my life to Christ. I have a shared conversion to Jesus along with everybody else here at Crossline who has the shared conversion to Jesus. And it's not just our little private thing. It's also with every other church here in our community where believers gather who have a shared conversion to Jesus. Not just in our community, all over the United States, and not just in the United States, in Haiti, in Afghanistan, all over the world. We all have a shared conversion to Jesus Christ. And so if you want to get in on this contagious unity, you got to start at the beginning. Repent and receive Jesus Christ and be baptized. And we will celebrate that with you next Sunday. We would love to do that with you. That a shared conversion to Christ. There's a second thing, our part in this unity. We need a consistent commitment to godly habits. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's the teaching of God's word. Other versions say the apostles' doctrine. It's just the apostles who wrote the New Testament, they were teaching it before they wrote it. So they had a devotion to the Word of God, to fellowship, that's just hanging out with each other, building relationships, to the breaking of bread. Now that takes a little more unpacking to understand. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, uses that term, the breaking of bread, to describe the celebration of the Lord's Supper. In the early church, when they had communion, they would have a meal together, and then they would celebrate the actual elements of that represented the body and blood of Christ, the Lord's Supper, communion. So they experienced both together, the meal, the common meal, and then the Lord's Supper. And then the phrase, the breaking of bread, came to describe the celebration of the Lord's Supper or communion. So it was the practice. They devoted themselves to this. They practiced it. So we're going to practice that today. At the end of our message, we're going to celebrate communion together as a statement of our supernatural, contagious unity in Christ. And then it says to prayer. They had a devotion to prayer. We need a consistent commitment to godly habits. Consistent commitment. Okay, that I see that word devotion. You kind of expanded it to consistent commitment. The word, the Greek word is proskartereo, and it means to continue to do something with intense effort, even when it's difficult, to devote yourself to it and to be persistent in it. Well, that's consistent commitment. So these are the things you should just do and do again and keep on doing. So what should we do again and keep on doing? Well, we should give attention to the teaching of God's word. We should be hanging out with one another, building relationships, fellowshipping with one another. We should be celebrating communion as part of our worship experience. And we should be praying. That's our part in experiencing this contagious, supernatural unity. And so I just want to tell you some of the things that we're doing in prayer because we want to experience more and more of that. So we got a prayer wall right behind this area. And you can write out your requests and you can stick it in that prayer wall. Now, does that make it any more holy? No. But it's a reminder that God answers prayer and involves you more proactively in your thinking and your actions and your tactile mobility to pray. We're going to be offering, once again here at Crossline, a very special prayer class in October with what's known as NOVO, which is a missions organization. A group of us went through it in the past, and we're really highlighting it coming up in October. We want our entire church praying. In January, when we begin the next year, we have, as we've kind of mapped out our preaching calendar, we're going to start January with 21 days of prayer. So the four Sundays of January will be devoted to praying, and in every day, we will have a prayer meeting here at the church. And we're going to be calling the whole church to prayer and fasting so that we commit that next year to the Lord. See, we want to highlight as much as possible praying because it's part of our part for this contagious unity and experiencing consistent commitment to godly habits. Here's a third thing that's our part. We need an expectation and experience of the miraculous. Expectation and experience. It says in this case in Acts 2, everyone was filled with awe and many wonders and signs were performed by the apostles. We believe in a God of miracles. We believe that God did all these miracles that are recorded in this book. We believe that God has promised to do miracles. Jesus said in John chapter 14 that he who believes in me, the miracles that I do will they do also, and greater miracles will they do because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Ask anything in my name and I'll do it. So we need to pray for miracles and ask God to do miracles. The doing of miracles, that's God's part. The asking, that's our part. So we need to expect the miraculous. Here's a fourth dimension of our part in this supernatural contagious unity. We need to practice other-centered generosity. Boy, Pastor Kenny talked about this last week as he related that to unity. There is a dimension of unity that's built upon that other-centered generosity, putting the needs of others before ourselves, being willing to sacrifice of our time, our talent, our treasure to bless someone else, to be generous. It's described in this first community as it says they were together, they had everything in common, they sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. They took advantage of the opportunities that were before them to be generous with one another. Several years ago, this is back in the early days when I was working with Crew Campus Crusade, we used to go out to Palm Springs in the Easter break because all kinds of young people would be out in Palm Springs doing crazy things. And so we'd go out there and we'd share the gospel with them. And I was out there one time and they were lined up on the streets and they're hooping, hollering, tons of kids everywhere. So we had this band that was playing and all these kids came out to it. And there was like hundreds of kids out there. And I got up and I stood up in front of all these kids, you know, and I said, there are three kinds of people in this world. The first kind, make things happen. The second kind, let things happen. The third kind, afterwards say, what happened? And then I went on to explain that Jesus made things happen. And I shared the gospel. Let me just tell you, there are three kinds of people in this world. Three kinds of believers. One, they make things happen. They're proactively generous of their time, talent, and treasure to give it away to people in need and to be a part of what God's doing. The other kind just kind of, they let things happen around them. And then there's the third kind, after it's all done and God has done miraculous things, said, well, what happened? Nobody told me about it. What's going on? Don't be that kind of believer. Right now, step into what God's doing. Be a part of becoming a contagious, supernatural, unified church and be other-centered in your generosity. Here's a fifth aspect of our part. We need relational connection and doing life together. It says every day, not every other week. Every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They were doing life together. It was just a lifestyle experience of building relationships. And they gathered in large groups. They gathered in homes. They celebrated communion together. They didn't wait till there was some big church thing going on. They just did it in their home. And they had meals together. And they laughed and they prayed and they did all the stuff that just you do with people that you like and you enjoy and you hang out with. Do you remember a couple weeks ago I spoke and I used the illustration of the battle in the Civil War, of the Battle of Gettysburg, and I had the little map up there and I said, you know, there was Little Round Top, what seemingly was an insignificant battle, but it turned the whole tide of the Civil War. And then I made a statement, it's in the small spaces of relational connection that unity happens. But that's really true. It's in those small spaces, having somebody over in your home, being a part of a small group, taking time on the patio to hang out and talk with somebody, meeting somebody for a cup of coffee, inviting neighbors over to your home for a meal. It's in those small spaces of relational connection that unity happens. Here's the sixth truth of our part. We need a heart and an expression of praise to God. It just says that they were praising God. That's all it says. They were praising God. But you gotta kind of look behind that statement. They were praising God. That didn't just mean, as a part of their liturgy in their worship service, they gave time to praise. No, it's much more than that. It is that. So every time we gather for worship, we need to fully engage in worship. We need to really praise God from the heart with our head, lifting our hands, speaking out the great truths of God. We need to do that. When we have this worship night on September 2nd, we need to be there and worship fully from our heart. But it's more than that. It's an attitude of praise. Boy, do we need that. I know I'm speaking to someone who hears me right now. What's going on in our world can take us down. Conversations, even with like-minded believers, easily become negative and they become divisive. And rather than talking about what's true about us in Christ, we're talking about what we don't like about our government, or what we don't like about our culture, or what we don't like about what's going on in Afghanistan, or what we don't like about COVID. And it's just negative. And we just internalize negative, negative, negative. And it has an effect. Boy, we're walking around on whatever scale I could kind of think of what it means, you know, positive, negative, with negative about right here. And it just takes one little thing and you've lost your faith. We've got to practice praise. We got to practice speaking out the great things of God to ourselves and to one another. Maybe that's one of the biggest takeaways even from this message. This week, when you find yourself in one of those conversations, not shaming anybody, not pointing the finger at anybody, but as it starts to go down that negative talk, why don't you just interject a praise of God? What's true about God? That God's in control, that God's king, that God loves us, that God is wise, that God is omnipotent, that God is majestic, that God is glorious, that God has a plan for history, that God saved us in Jesus Christ, that God is bigger than any of our problems, that God will come through for us, that God is our good shepherd, that Jesus is the true vine, Holy Spirit is our helper, God's promises are true, God's faithful. Just speak that into it. Let's be part. Let's do our part. Remember, it's that saw. Let's do our part of creating contagious, supernatural unity. Here's the last thing. It's our part. It says, and the Lord gave them favor with all the people. We need to shine our light and bless our neighbors. They had favor. That word favor is the Greek word charon, which is grace. Now think about this. This church had such a supernatural, contagious unity that their neighbors gave them grace. Their neighbors were actually glad that they were around. The community was blessed by having that church in town. Well, that didn't just happen. We have to shine our light, demonstrate Christ's love, bless our neighbors so that they'd go, I'm glad that church is around. Those people, I don't fully understand all that Jesus stuff, but something good is going on there. So there's our part. And here's real simple, because it's our part and God's part. It's a supernatural, contagious unity. Jesus prayed for it. They experienced it. And here was the payoff. Here's God's part. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I'm not saying they didn't go out and do evangelism. I'm not saying they didn't have a strategy to talk to people about Jesus. I'm not saying they didn't, you know, put together the best marketing campaign to make much of Jesus. I'm not saying they didn't train their people to explain the Romans Road to people. I'm not saying they didn't do any of that. All the text says is the Lord added to their number those who are being saved. But what was the occasion for the Lord adding to their number? Their unity. Their unity. See, what Jesus has prayed for us, Jesus has prayed for us here. A supernatural, contagious unity. Are you in? Are you in for that? Are you in for that? Let's praise God for that.